The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 4, text number 9, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on September 2nd, 2007, in Austin, Texas, USA.
So today we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 4, text number 9.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Janma karma cha me divyam evanyo veti tadvataha Chaktvadehaṁ punar janma naitimam miti sorjana.
One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Lord's descent from His transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalist and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord. So now that's for the yogis and the jnanis both. Merging into the Brahma Jyoti is only partial. And there is the risk of returning to this material world. But the devotees, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body, and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Sanghita 533, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations of Advaitam Achyutam Anadam Ananta Rupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are all one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction, although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. As stated in the Vedas, Purusha Bodhini Upanishad Eko Devo Nichalila Nurokto Bhakta Vyapi Hirjantar Atma. The One Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationships with His unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita, personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who does not waste time in philosophical speculations, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can, without a doubt, attain liberation. The Vedic version, Tattvam Asi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, who says unto the Lord, "You are the same Brahman, the personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly, and consequently his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection. And this is confirmed in the following Vedic assertion. Tam eva vritvati mrityum eti nyanya panta vidyate yanaya. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, Supreme Personality of Godhead. And there is no other way to achieve this perfection. Shvetashvartara Upanishad 3.8. That there is no alternative means that anyone who does not understand the Lord is the Supreme Personality of Godhead is certainly in the mode of ignorance. And consequently, he will not attain salvation simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of the bottle of honey, or by interpreting the Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily eligible for liberation. Such puffed-up mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord. One should therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and in this way attain perfection.
Mandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sudaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha.
So at the present moment, we are caught up in Karma Chakra. Karma Chakra is not a pleasant place to be, although we often imagine it to be pleasant, because our actual nature is we are full of bliss. So we cannot fathom that there could possibly be a state of consciousness that is not blissful. Therefore, we imagine the suffering condition we are presently in to be a blissful, happy state. But in this way, we simply deceive ourselves. That's all. The pauper is thinking, I'm a rich man. But actually, he is a pauper. He's not wealthy, but he's thinking. He cannot tolerate the idea of being a pauper, so he imagines that he's wealthy now. So in this way, we are imagining that we are happy in this material existence. The actual reality is we are simply in a suffering condition, that's all. Now you may argue, now you're being so pessimistic. I mean, my God, how pessimistic can you get? But no. I am giving you the clue how to enter into transcendental bliss. That's what I'm doing. As long as you think there is happiness in this material world, you will cling to it. and thus she will never taste the actual transcendental happiness of enlightened consciousness, spiritual perfection. So actually, I'm doing you the greatest favor by pointing out to you that this material world is simply a place of suffering. You understand? I'm being kind to you by popping a little bubble of material happiness that one may be maintaining. Pop. There's no sense thinking that we can enjoy this material world. There's no sense in maintaining that mentality. It doesn't pay off. It's not worth it. You may think, well, I don't want to give it up. All right, you can keep it if you want, but I told you so. That such a mentality will not be your best friend at the time of death. It will carry you to another suffering condition. So the best thing is to give it up right now by hearing. You see? That's the intelligent thing to do. When we hear from the bona fide spiritual master that material happiness is an illusion and therefore we should give it up, we should be intelligent enough to think, yes, Guru Maharaj has said, now let me take it. But no, we are over-intelligent. We think, oh, I know better than Guru Maharaj. You see, I figured out a way that I can really be happy in this material world. So I will not take his... I will respect him, but I will politely disagree with him. Sometimes in my email correspondence, people... They very impolitely and rudely tell me so many bad things about myself. Oh, you're proud, you're this and that. But then they say, but I offer my respects to you, Guruji. You see? This is not respect. That's superficial. If one is actually in the mood of proper respect, then one will hear and understand. The Vedic wisdom which is coming from Krishna is not my idea. I am simply presenting that science, that ancient science, you see. Sa evayam maya teja yoga prakta paratana bhakto si me sakacheti rahasyam hitadutamam. Krishna told Arjuna that very ancient science of the relationship with the Supreme is today told by me to you. Because you're my devotee as well as my friend, and therefore you can understand the transcendental mystery of this science. Can you imagine it was ancient 5,000 years ago? So what is it now? Now it's ancient, ancient, ancient. So I am not making up anything new. I'm simply delivering that ancient science that was spoken by Krishna to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Now you can take it or leave it. That's your free will. Just like Krishna gave Arjuna also the free choice, take it or leave it. But what does the intelligent person do? Does he leave it or does he take it? Of course, if you're thinking of leaving it, then you think the intelligent person leaves it. Whatever choice you are making, you will think that's what the intelligent person does. That's a natural psychology. So the question is, who is actually intelligent? That's the question. Who is actually intelligent? And that person who agrees to be tossed in the waves of the ocean of birth and death, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. Sometimes a demigod, sometimes a worm and stool, sometimes a horse, sometimes a pauper, sometimes a leper, sometimes a king. Is that person intelligent, or is the person, and he's suffering birth, death, old age, and disease in every single body he has to go through? He becomes a snake and someone cuts his head off, you see. So, is that person intelligent, or the person who actually regains his original position as an eternal blissful, youthful, all-knowing associate of the Lord in the spiritual world? Who is more intelligent? You use your judgment and you decide who is more intelligent. Is it? Krishna told Arjuna to use his judgment. Now I'm telling you also, you use your judgment. What's better? Repetition of birth, death, old age, and disease, or eternity, knowledge, and bliss. You see? You can do what you want. No one's going to bend your arm. Make your choice. Do what you want. But the fact is, as you sow, so shall you reap. There's a connection between every thought you think, every word you speak, and every action you perform. There's a connection between that and your future. I'm telling you the reality. There's a connection. You're creating your own destiny right now. You're creating your own future. So what future do you want? Do you want an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge? Or do you want a temporary existence full of ignorance and misery? Krishna makes it very easy. He says that if you can simply know the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities, you will attain my abode at the time of death. It's not really difficult. You just have to make a decision to cultivate Krishna consciousness. All we're really asking of you is simply apply your intelligence to be convinced that Krishna is God. That's all. Are you willing to dedicate your life to being convinced that Krishna is God? Or do you find it's not a very interesting subject matter? You'd rather think about something else. Society, friendship, and love. You see, where would you like to put your heart? Would you like to put your heart into being convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Lord? Or do you want to put your heart into other things? You have a choice. You can put your heart wherever you want it. I've chosen to develop my Krishna consciousness. It's my only business. That's a choice I made in 1971. And I can tell you that choice has paid off handsomely. And anyone who has made that choice, it pays off handsomely for them. Because Krishna declares in the Bhagavad Gita that he is the supreme. Arjuna declares, Padang Brahma. You are the supreme absolute truth, Krishna. It's declared in the Brahma Samhita by Lord Brahma that Krishna is the supreme. It is accepted throughout the Vedic wisdom that Krishna is the Supreme. Even Shankaracharya, who was the incarnation of Shiva, who propagated the impersonal philosophy, at the end of his life, which is a short life, he gave up this impersonal philosophy and he said, worship Govinda. And he also gave a meditation on the Bhagavad Gita in which he accepted Krishna as the Supreme. So if Shiva, Brahma, if all the authorities, you see, they're saying that Krishna is the Supreme, what's the difficulty? Why we don't want to accept? You see? Svayambhura nadarashambhu Kumara Kapila Manu Pralado Janago Bhishmo Balir Vayasakirviyam. These are the 12 great authorities in the Vedic civilization. Indian history means Vedic civilization, the culture based on the Vedas. And the greatest authorities are given. They are listed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Svayambhur, Lord Brahma, Svayambhur Narada Nardmani, Shambhu, Lord Shiva. Kumara, the four Kumaras, Kumara Kapila, Kapila Muni, Kumara Kapilo Manu, Svayambhuva Manu. Prahlad Maharaj, Prahlado, Janak Maharaj, Grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, and Lord Yamaraj, the Lord of Death. These are the 12 great Mahajanas. Of course, there's actually 15, because there's four Kumaras, but they're listed as one unit in this list. 12, we always say the 12 great Mahajanas. Together they make one Mahajana, according to the list. Of course, they're all standalone Mahajanas at the same time. So, the great authorities have all confirmed that Krishna is the Supreme. So, we are not convinced. Therefore, we are still languishing in the cycle of birth and death. We're not convinced yet. So, the intelligent thing to do is you study Prabhupada's books, but especially Bhagavad Gita as it is and Srimad Bhagavatam. You study these books and cultivate the conviction that Krishna is God. You see, deep down inside, we're still thinking, well, maybe I'm God. That's the problem. We're still thinking that I'm God. I think maybe I'm really the center of the universe. I'm holding out with hope. You know, maybe I'll win the lottery, you know, and be God. The karmic lottery. Maybe I really will be God after all. Forget it. You'll never be God because you aren't God. Stop trying to be God and think that you're the Supreme. You see, this is intelligent. If you can't beat him, join him. Since you cannot defeat Krishna, why not just surrender to him? You see, this is intelligent. Sometimes they try to defeat him by fighting, like so many Asuras, they attacked Krishna. They came to Vrindavan, you see, to kill Krishna, that lady with the poison on the breast, you see, she came. That whirlwind demon came. So many demons, they came. Keshi demon, they all came to try to kill Krishna. They were killed. And then other demons, they attack him philosophically. They say, oh, Krishna is simply the Brahman. He's a vehicle or a vessel for the Brahman. This way they try to attract Krishna philosophically. So many have tried to attack Krishna, but they have all been killed by Krishna, or they will be killed by Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme in every way. He's the Supreme Killer also. You want to fight with Krishna, he'll kill you. You see, you won't win. So why not just give up and say, all right, I'll join, I surrender. In wartime, what do they do? Put their arms up in the air and I surrender. So that's what we do here at our temple also in the Kirtan. We put our arms in the air. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's a sign of surrender. They say, why do you raise your arms in the air? Because we are surrendered. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So this Krishna consciousness movement is the most sublime movement. Even if you are suffering right now in this material existence, and that's everyone here in this room. Even if you are suffering right now in this material existence, if you will seriously cultivate Krishna consciousness, you will be happy like anything. Bhayasvarsheshva saktakma vindat yatmani yatsukam. So Brahma yoga yuktatma sukam akshayam ashnute. Such a liberated person is not attracted to the so-called enjoyment of this world. He sees through the facade and realizes it's just simply Maya Devi's expert hype. He's not allured by it. No thank you, Maya Devi. He's not attracted by any type of sense gratification. Why? Because he's in a state of trance, enjoying the pleasure within. Such a self-realized person, Krishna says, enjoys unlimited happiness. Sukham akshayam. Ashnute. He enjoys unlimited happiness. Why? Sabrahma yoga yugtatma. Because he concentrates on the Supreme. Now, how many of you are willing to concentrate on the Supreme 24 hours a day? Easy. Are you willing to do that? If you can enjoy unlimited happiness within yourself at every minute, do you think it might be worth concentrating on the Supreme? You're darn right it is. That's why we ask our disciples to chant at least 16 rounds daily in the Japa Mala beads. Because that's how, especially the Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the most powerful meditation technique for concentrating your mind on the Supreme. Some people sit down and they do some deep breathing and do some asanas and they try to make their mind blank. But you know what? They're still thinking, I have to make my mind blank. Or how long am I going to sit here and do this before I get up and watch some TV? You see, that's not concentrating on the Supreme. They were not trained properly. The problem is many people are looking for a guru, but they're misled by these charlatans who give some bogus technique which doesn't work. If you want to be enlightened you have to find someone who's self-realized. Someone who is not self-realized cannot teach you how to become self-realized. You see? So one has to find out the bona fide spiritual master who has actually realized that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That person is qualified to give you spiritual enlightenment. Not others. They are not qualified. That person who has fully realized that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is the bona fide spiritual master, not others. So avoid these cheaters. Simply come to the devotee of Krishna and he will teach you how to be devotee of Krishna. That is the perfection of existence. These other pathways, they are diversion. Actually, they are on the same pathway, but they are very elementary level. That's all. It's the same pathway. There's only one path. It's just a matter of how far you've progressed along the path. That's all. Any religious preacher, it's very good. They teach you that God is the Supreme, that you're a soul. These are very good teachings. We don't argue with anyone. But unless you come to the point of realizing what it means to become a pure devotee of God, you see, your spiritual realization will always remain imperfect and incomplete. Because only those who have entered into the mood of service to the Lord can enter into his abode. Everyone there is serving him with love and devotion. Those who are approaching him, give me this, give me that, they stay in this material existence. Because their hearts are still filled with material desires. Of course it is good they're approaching the Lord if it fills those desires. Because hopefully someday they'll realize, well, you know, actually, approaching the Lord is more wonderful than fulfilling all these material desires. Why don't I just approach him that I can always be in his company? Instead of thinking, my dear God, give me this so I can enjoy this material world. So in this way, we must cultivate proper understanding. Should not be misled by the cheaters, liars, bluffers of this material existence who pose as gurus, rabbis, imams, priests, presidents, prime ministers, teachers, psychologists, psychiatrists, governors, senators, congressmen, etc., etc., etc. Did I leave anybody out? Musicians, athletes, you know, everybody that's looked up to and worshipped in this material world, even fathers and mothers, unless you can deliver your dependents from the cycle of birth and death, you should not take any kind of leadership position in this world. The only persons who are qualified to lead are those persons who can deliver their dependents from the cycle of birth and death. I would not take the position of leading this class were it not for the fact that my spiritual master has given me the knowledge that will liberate anyone from the cycle of birth. There, because I know his teachings, I've studied his teachings for 36 years, and I'm presenting them as they are without any addition or subtraction. Therefore, I can confidently sit here on the Vyasa Sangha representing the disciplic succession and tell you what you need to do, what your duty is. I'm already doing it. And I can tell you that you should do it also. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Okay. Is Krishna consciousness possible in favorable and in unfavorable conditions both?
Favorable or unfavorable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some situations are very favorable for Krishna consciousness. Like the association of devotees, for example. And some situations are unfavorable, like the association of non-devotees. So, one should try to make... You have the power to make your situation more favorable. In other words, try to associate with devotees as much as possible. And the more you can do that, the more it will become favorable for you. And when your devotees are not there, then the books are there. The Hare Krishna mantra is there. You can turn your unfavorable, not you, but anyone. A person can turn their unfavorable situation into a favorable situation by as much as possible reading and chanting and associating with devotees. And even an unfavorable situation is ultimately favorable if you have the proper vision. Because, just like I have a boy, a student, he's a young boy, he just graduated from high school, he's beginning his freshman year of college in China. And he's in a horrible situation. His parents found out that he was into something religious, you know, they overread some of his diary, and they force him to eat meat because they know he wants to be a vegetarian, so they force him to eat. They're horribly cruel to this poor boy. And they say it's their love, you see. So it's a very, very unfavorable situation for him. They're forcing him to eat meat. They won't let him chant. They won't let him, they're lording it over him. They're completely atheistic people. They're against religion, completely vehemently opposed to religion. They can't tolerate that their son would want to be religious, would want to be a vegetarian. They're completely like inimical to this conception. So it's a very unfavorable situation. But it is also favorable because it makes him realize how bad this material world actually is. I've had to cheer him up. Sometimes he writes me, he's so depressed and overwhelmed by how bad it is. They won't even let him come for Janmashtami. He's stuck at home. He can't. There's some devotees nearby, within commuting range. They're having a Janmashtami. He can't go. He has to stay with all this non-devotee people who are inimical to the idea of God. But yet, such a condition is favorable. We know why? Because it increases his hankering to get away from the non-devotees and be with the devotees. It's like a fire burning within him. So this unfavorable situation is actually favorable also for him. It's simply increasing his desire to be free once and for all from non-devotee association so he can be completely absorbed in the association of devotees 24 hours a day. He's praying for that day when he can be like that. Very good boy. Yes.
How that person can become free? Because I recently met two families. In one family, wife is a devotee, ISKCON devotee, and husband is not. For whatever reason, they are fighting constantly. So the wife cannot focus on her chanting or doing any spiritual activity in the house. And I met another family, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law constantly fighting. Mother-in-law is a devotee, and daughter-in-law is not a devotee. Mother-in-law wants to get out from the situation, but in her old age, where she can go, so she's just staying there.
Yeah, it's difficult. I know. I'm counseling various ladies who have husbands who make it very hard for them to be Krishna conscious. And my students around the world. There's many, many difficult situations that I'm seeing by counseling so many people. And so many people are in difficult situations. The thing is, you just have to make the best use of a bad bargain. Whatever your situation is, pray to Krishna to help, you see. The bad situation is a blessing because it makes you more and more disgusted with this material existence. It's a blessing. So one has to just increase their determination. If it's possible to get away, then do it. If it's not, then you're going to have to just pray for help. Pray to Krishna, go within your heart and take shelter of the Lord. The non-devotee class will always be opposed to devotional service. And as long as you're in that company, you're always going to have difficulty. It's just a fact. One will always have difficulty with non-devotee association. So what you had, the only way out is to either leave or become so strong that you make them devotees. That's one way. You just become so strong that you turn them all into devotees. In other words, it's a fight. It's like when people arm wrestle, you know. It's whoever is stronger, they win. You know, either you put my arm this way or I put your arm that way, you know. Who's going to have more power, you see? So the devotees and the non-devotees, they are fighting since time immemorial, you see. Siddha asiddha. They've been battling for thousands of millennia. It's always been the devotees versus the non-devotees. So, if you're in a situation where you're battling it out with non-devotees, you have to become more powerful so you can defeat them and turn them into devotees. So how will you become more powerful? By chanting very good rounds, by studying the books, becoming more and more knowledgeable in this philosophy, you become more strong yourself. You see how you can use every minute to become more and more and more and more Krishna conscious. Listen to CDs of lectures, you know, MP3s. You know, do everything in your power to be as Krishna conscious as possible 24 hours a day. Don't waste time with newspapers and Time Magazine, you know, diversions like that. Whatever spare time you have, put it completely in the Krishna consciousness. 100% bhakti. You see. Minimize all this stuff. You see. Family business, so-called family business. I have family members in Austin, but I've so much minimized it. My dealings with them. They're welcome to come anytime. We'll give them a nice prasadam. But I'm not running to them, you see. Yeah.
Here it's mentioned about philosophy being overemphasized, in a sense.
Philosophy overemphasized?
No, in the sense like a person can become just addicted to just the philosophy part of it and not the bhakti part of it.
a mental speculator. A person can be...
I mean, like, over interested in just philosophy and not the purpose behind it. But at the same time...
No, that's talking about someone who speculates. A mental speculator who wants to... He wants to be emerged in Brahman by the process of mental speculation. That's what it's talking about. This doesn't talk about Vaishnava philosopher who wants to understand how Krishna is God and this way and that way. He wants to find 10 million ways of understanding that Krishna is God. That's wonderful. The greatest philosophers in history are Vaishnavas. We're not anti-philosophical. Do you think we're a bunch of fanatics who are not philosophical? We're the most philosophical people. We're more philosophical than these so-called mundane philosophers. The greatest philosophers in history are Vaishnavas. All the big names in philosophy, they're just dry mental speculators. That's all. The Vaishnavas, they are the greatest philosophers. They're always interested to go deeper, deeper, deeper into philosophy. How Krishna is God. How Krishna is the taste of the water. How Krishna is the light of the sun. You see, have you ever contemplated how Krishna is the light of the sun? Why not? You see, don't be dull-headed. You must understand this philosophy from thousands and millions of angles of vision. We're not anti-philosophical. We want all of our disciples to become great philosophers so they can give eloquent lectures on the science of bhakti to attract the whole world to the Krishna consciousness movement. Any other questions? Yeah. No, there is subconsciousness, yes. Prabhupada mentions in his books. You have not read Prabhupada's book?
How do we make it Krishna-conscious?
By making your consciousness Krishna-conscious. Because what's going on in your consciousness now, after it's finished, it goes into storage in your subconsciousness. Every day that you experience life, that is stored in your subconsciousness. So if you fill your every conscious day with Krishna consciousness, then your subconscious become more and more filled up with Krishna consciousness.
And what about all the years that we weren't Krishna conscious?
Well, you have to just start, you know, you got to squeeze it out by packing it with Krishna consciousness, and then gradually it'll go away. I remember when I joined this movement, I had so many mundane memories of going here, going there. But I knew the longer that I spent in this movement, those memories would get shoved away gradually, gradually. And then I'd come to a point where I had practically nothing but Krishna conscious memories. And those mundane memories, they become less and less prominent, and the Krishna conscious memories become more and more prominent. The more that you engage strictly, offering every day in the service of the Lord, yad karoshi, yad ashnashi, yad dahosi, dadasiya. So you simply have to fill your every waking moment with Krishna consciousness, and then you'll dream about Krishna. Your dreams are manifestations of your subconsciousness. So you can gauge how Krishna conscious your subconsciousness is by what kind of dreams you have every night. If you're dreaming of this nonsense and that nonsense, you understand your subconsciousness is still pretty polluted. But if your subconscious becomes more and more filled up, you know, you have your dreams, they're more and more Krishna conscious, then you can understand, well, it's working now in my subconsciousness too, because I'm starting to have more and more Krishna conscious dreams. You see? Questions more? Yes.
You mentioned when someone's situation becomes unfavorable, at what point can we judge if our situation as a householder becomes so unfavorable that it prevents us from practicing Krishna consciousness as much as we would like, at what point
do we draw the line?
Yeah, what point do we draw the line?
Are you initiated?
No, I'm not.
You're married?
No.
just a philosophical question. Or any situation, yeah. This is the advantage of having taken shelter of a spiritual master, because then, you know, the spiritual master will understand the disciple's situation very well, and he can give the most powerful, meaningful guidance to the disciple. That's the advantage of having a mentor, you know, guru, spiritual master. It's mentioned in the Nectar Devotion that the first item is to take, first of all the different items of bhakti, the first principle, the very first point, adau garashvayam, the very first principle is to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. So one then can, you know, approach a qualified spiritual master and reveal the details of the situation to him, and then get guidance from him and just follow what he says. That's the easiest way to do it. You simply reveal yourself to a qualified spiritual authority who can understand fully well your situation, and then follow his advice. He may say to hang in there and try to change the situation, or he may say to leave it. Depends on the circumstance. There's no, you can't make a stereotype way of doing it. It's really on a case-by-case basis what the answer is. Are you in a situation like that where you're wondering? Or is it a philosophical question?
Well, sort of both.
Both, yeah.
My day-to-day life definitely doesn't...
You can reveal that, not now, but in writing, in an email or a meeting, you could reveal to me the details of the situation, then I can advise you accordingly. Any other questions?
After the prasadam?
Yeah, after the prasadam, you can come and meet with me and tell me what's going on. Be happy to give you some enlightened guidance. Any other questions? This is your first time here?
Yeah.
How do you like it?
It's good.
Okay, yeah, be a little open-minded. This is actually... this is the real essence of the Vedic wisdom of India. This is the, we are presenting here the true wealth of India in its original pure form that was going on even before the Kali Yuga began 5,000 years ago. We're presenting the original, we are disciples of the greatest guru in history, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And he has captured these books. There are many volumes of books here. Do you have any of our books? Please take one today and give some contribution in the basket. Because by reading these books, you will gain an insight of how to live in harmony with your true nature. You see, we're taught that to think in terms of a bodily conception of who we are, you know, male, female, Indian, American, you know what I mean? But that's not really us. We actually exist beyond the body as spiritual beings. So unless we can learn, unless we can connect with our spiritual nature, we may make so much advancement getting a nice job in America and this and that, but the money won't buy us happiness. I mean, we can turn on the central air conditioning, but, you know, it won't make us happy, really. So what we're doing here is we're taking the original teachings of Krishna given in the Bhagavad Gita, and we're presenting them in the original mood, in the original style, the original truth that Krishna was giving without any adulteration. So many gurus, swamis, yogis, rishis, they distort the meaning of Bhagavad Gita to say that, you know, actually you are Krishna, you just have to realize it. But we don't cheat you in that way, giving you some rubbish misinterpretation. We present the Bhagavad Gita as it is. So what we're training you people here to do is how to actually know their true identity and how to actually live in that actual identity. This is a science. It doesn't matter if you're a Hindu, a Jew, a Christian, a Jain, a Sikh, whatever you may be, an atheist, an agnostic, whatever, a hedonist, whatever one may be. If one will apply this science about and actually realize who they are and then live in the reality of who they are, then they will experience a new happiness they never dreamed was possible. They could feel so much happiness in life. You see? So that we are teaching here. So kindly, give it your open mind. You're an intelligent boy, intelligent man. Give it your open consideration. Try to understand this sublime philosophy. Use your God-given brain to try to understand who you actually are, whether you're that body or you're something else beyond the body. You see, use your God-given brain to understand. And if you can realize that you're not the body, you're a spiritual being, then your next step is to understand who is the Supreme Spirit, who has generated all of this manifestation from Himself. Who is that Supreme Spirit? You see? It's not that all the gods can be the Supreme. It has to be one Supreme. Otherwise, there's no meaning to the word Supreme unless there's one Supreme. So who is that one Supreme who has generated all the other gods and goddesses, all the living beings, all the planets, all the trees, all the flowers, all the waterfalls, all the butterflies, everything from Himself? Who is that person? That person reveals Himself in the Bhagavad Gita. So try to understand, who is Krishna? What is my relationship with Krishna? And if you do so, I guarantee you, your life will be wonderful, simply wonderful. So any more questions? Yeah.
In the beginning you say the yogis and jnanis, both of them are impersonalists, is that what you say?
They both merge into Brahma-jyoti, yes.
So they are impersonalists?
Yes. The yogis have the... Prabhupada has stated it different. Some place he says it differently. So we have to weigh in all the different things that he has said. I've read elsewhere that they want to enter, they understand that God has a form, but they want to enter into that form and merge with that form. The jnanis want to merge into the light, and the yogis want to merge into the body. That I've also read recently in Prabhupada's books.
You say they want to merge into the body. It's the body of the Vishnu, right?
Yeah, the super soul, yeah. They understand the super soul as a form, but they want to merge into that form, become God, which is another type of impersonalism. So there is some, they're not exactly the same mentality, the yogis and the impersonalists, but they are similar. They're both of Vaishnava. And they both want to merge, but they have slightly different variations on what they understand merging to mean. No, they're of Vaishnavas. Of Vaishnava, not non-Vaishnava, yeah. They're both in the category of Vaishnava, non-Vaishnava. Only those who actually realize that God is a person, I want to surrender unto Him, they are Vaishnava. Others are Vaishnava. There are two classes, devotee and non-devotee, Vaishnava and Vaishnava. Any other questions? If they completely surrender to Krishna, yes, and they become free. Krishna says, Sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami. I deliver them from all of their sins if they surrender to me. Intellectually thinking, yes, Krishna is God. No, you have to actually do it as well. You have to be practically applied. You do have to actually fully surrender. But if you do that, then certainly whatever contamination you accrued, as a karmi, yogi, or jnani, you will become freed from all of it. So, anything else? You'd like to add some of your realization?
Well, I heard somebody say that
Question? What is it?
I don't know. What was the topic? Oh,
the topic. We were talking about yogis and gyanis. They're both birds of the same feather, just slightly different feathers, but the same. They're the same species, just two different subsets of the same species of Vaishnava.
Vaishnava who's trying to understand knowledge.
Yeah, of course. Vaishnava, and that's Vaishnava is the greatest jnani. Vaishnava jnana, that's very good. But impersonal jnana, that's a dead end street. Vaishnavas are the greatest jnanis, the greatest learned philosophers. But if we just say jnani by itself, that generally refers to the impersonalist. You have to understand by the context of what's being spoken.
They are birds of the same feathers, but it takes them many, many, many lifetimes when they can realize Krishna. Whereas Mayavadis, they do not.
Yogis and jnanis both takes a long time. They both want to merge. They're both polluted. They both have impure intelligence.
But which type of jnani will take many, many births?
Those who surrender to Krishna, they immediately become liberated.
What I'm saying, it says the jnani takes bahunam
janman. Yeah, many births.
Yeah.
The yogis also. They come back as yogi lifetime after lifetime. You think it took Valmiki 60,000 years of yoga to achieve his perfection. Those who go to the Himalayas and do the rigid yogic austerities, it takes them many, many lifetimes. They can't do it in one lifetime. They come back as yogi birth after birth. Finally, they... Yes, but the yogis also.
And the yogis, there are two different types of yogis. One who is meditating, not on the impersonal Brahman, but one who is meditating on Paramatma, they can achieve in the same lifetime. There are two different.
Where do you see that in scripture?
Yeah, because yogis are meant to meditate upon Paramatma.
Yeah, but they want to merge into that Paramatma, become the Paramatma. That's their contamination. Prabhupada explained. The yogis, there's a slight difference. The jnanis want to merge into the Brahman, the effulgence of the Lord. And the yogis recognize the form, but they want to merge in with that form.
But is that the same?
They both want to become God.
But is that the same as the Mayavadis who say there is no form of the Lord?
It's slightly different. It's slightly different. They recognize form. They want to become that form.
But then there is a certain liberation. One attains the form of the Lord.
That's Sayuja Mukti.
No, that's Sarupya.
Having a form like the Lord and having the Lord's form itself, it's two different things. They want to have the Lord's form itself as their form. They want to become God. Both the yogis and the jnanis are contaminated with the idea of becoming God. They have a different conception of God, but they both want to become God. And therefore, that is impure, avishuddha buddhiyaha, impure intelligence. And it's vimukti maninas. Their liberation is imaginary only. Because you cannot become God. You may foolishly think you're a god, but you cannot become God. Yeah.
What's the difference between a person trying to merge into the body of God and a person trying to merge in the effulgence of God?
Not much. Not much different. Both of them are impure intelligence. The yogis have a slightly higher, they understand God as a form. That puts them in a higher category. But in spite of that, they're still criminally minded person. They're both criminals. That's a slightly more intelligent criminal. That's a. Any other questions? Yeah.
If a devotee dies today and night before he dies, he did not have any dream. He had a dream, but the dream was not a Krishna bhakti related or Krishna consciousness related dream. So what are his chances of entering into the God's kingdom?
Yes. Yeah, it doesn't matter what he dreamed last night, okay? It matters what he was thinking of at the moment of death. Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam jajanyante kalevaram tam tam me vaiti konteya sadat bhava bhavitaha. Krishna doesn't say whatever you dreamt about last night. He doesn't say that. He said whatever state of being you're in, when you quit your body, that state you will attain without fail, O Arjuna.
Whatever he dreamt last night,
there's nothing to do. There's nothing, that is not the determining factor. What were you thinking of at the very last minute? That's the determining factor. So what if you die in your sleep? Therefore, train yourself to have Krishna conscious dream by being Krishna conscious in every waking moment. Yeah. Well, there's five different kinds of liberation. Sayuja Mukti, merging into the Lord. There's Samipya, becoming an associate of the Lord. Sayokla, Salokya, living on a planet of the Lord. Sarupya, having a form like the Lord. And Sharshti, having the opulence of the Lord. And so, devotees aren't interested in any of these kinds of liberation. Although they can accept the other four other than Sayuja Mukti, which is even the thought of this in liberation is detestable for them. Devotee can accept the other four types, but actually he's not interested in any of them. He's not interested in liberation because he's already liberated. He doesn't even need it. He's already liberated because he's absorbed fully in devotional service. He can serve Krishna with a sick body, with a healthy body, in poverty, in wealth. It doesn't matter. He can be in any condition. He's liberated. He's simply happy to serve Krishna in any condition. That's liberation. That's beyond liberation. What does Bhagavatam say? Nirvana vilambitani. The impersonalists are very interested in that. Or the Buddhists, actually, are very interested in that nirvana. They always talk about nirvana, you see. But devotional service is nirvana vilambitani, that which minimizes the value of nirvana. Nirvana is nothing. A Vaishnava doesn't care a fig for nirvana. He is situated millions and billions of light years beyond nirvana, you see. Because he is chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Any other questions?
Yes, I have one.
Yeah.
Okay, a person is trained to chant all the time, but the mind may not be in Krishna. Specifically, if a person is sick, I mean, if that person is chanting Hare Krishna, but the mind is my pain and this and that. What happens when the person dies?
Yeah. Then he can continue chanting in his next life. If his mind is his mind, he was always this mechanically chanted. He never is able to absorb his mind fully in the chanting. He'll probably take birth again to continue perfect his chanting in his next life. He'll get a chance to continue chanting in his next lifetime. That's why it's important to have guru. Because when you surrender to guru, spiritual master, take diksha, then he empower by giving you Harinam Diksha, he empowers your chanting. You see? So it's no longer mechanical, but it actually becomes in the heart. Guru empowers the disciple to chant with absorption. That's why diksha is essential. It's necessary. One must take diksha. One wants to become liberated, one must become initiated. Yeah.
This nirvana, it's merging in the void, isn't it?
Yes, that is the Buddhistic conception, merging into the void, yes.
That doesn't really exist.
That's right. There's no, the void is simply a conception, there is no such thing actually as void. The idea, the Buddhistic idea is that the ultimate reality is nothing. There's nothing at all that exists. The existence of anything beyond void is simply an illusion. That's their philosophy. There is no void. If there is a void, it's in the mind of the impersonalist philosopher. That's all. He's devoid of intelligence. That is the void. You see, they want to avoid personal existence. We should not try to avoid material existence. They say beyond samsara that there is simply a state of void, but there is simply their personal existence they are trying to avoid. The actual position, you want to get beyond samsara, then you have to come to the position of bhakti. Yes.
Why little children don't want to go to school?
Why little children don't want to go to school?
Yes. Because little children, they are in the mood of enjoying. The enjoying mood is the reason that we are all in this material existence. Of course, if the school is not Krishna conscious, that's a good reason not to want to go. It's a good reason. Therefore, we advise that either the devotees should get together and have their own school, or the parents should homeschool the children. So it's something wonderful. The child can learn the basic things, mathematics, 1 + 1 = 2, 2 × 2 = 4, algebra, geometry, the basic things that everybody learns to get along, little history, a little geography. The child can learn all these things in a Krishna conscious setting, so he can see everything in relation with Krishna. Then actually school will become very exciting and fun if it's Krishna conscious. Wouldn't it be? But to go to a mundane school where everyone thinks that Krishna is something stupid, who would want to go to such a school anyway? I wouldn't want to go to such a school. But if there's a Krishna conscious school where you're being taught how to read and write, for serving Krishna, then you should be, your desire to not go is simply maya. It's maya. You have to kick maya in the face with boot. And say, my dear mind, I don't care what you say. I'm going to learn how to read and write so I can study the Bhagavad Gita and I can write articles on the science of Krishna consciousness. You see? I can write books about Krishna. If you don't want to go to a Krishna conscious school, you're in maya, that's all. So don't be in maya. Here the devotees are teaching you. They have a little school. One student school here, they've been teaching you. You see? And sometimes you don't want to. You have to be pressured. Actually, it's natural. No child wants to learn how to read. No child wants to learn how to read. You see? But the teachers and the parents, they force, no, you must read. You sit here and you learn now. They force, you see. But you know what happens? After a while, you learn how to read, and then you become so excited. Oh, Prabhupada has written so many books, and now I can sit and read Prabhupada's books. You see? In the beginning, they were pressuring you, but now they have to pressure you to stop reading so you can go clean the dishes. Wash Krishna's pots. They have to pressure you to stop reading because you're just totally absorbed. Oh, this Bhagavatam is so wonderful. You see? Questions more? Yeah.
How can we measure our degree of surrender to the spiritual master? Like, it's easy to say, yes, I'm fully surrendered to my spiritual master, but it's not so easy.
Yes, it's very easy to see what degree of surrender you have to your spiritual master. It is not difficult. The barometer is there. You simply have to learn how to read the barometer, that's all. The barometer is how much you are free from the attraction of the false glitter of this material existence. You can immediately know how surrendered you are to your spiritual master. How attracted are you to the material nature right now? That's how you can tell. You can look into your own heart and see how it, to what degree are you attracted or not attracted to this material nature. That'll tell you how surrendered you are to your spiritual master. To the degree that you're surrendered to your spiritual master, to that degree, you will, the material world will be like, yeah, big joke, who cares? No thank you, Maya. You fooled me long enough. So long, Maya. Hello, Krishna. Is it? But you think, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. You see, then that's a sign of your lack of surrender. So you can judge your own degree of surrender by how much you're attracted to or not attracted to the material nature. That's the answer. So now you have to increase your surrender. So you become completely, totally detached. Like Jamunacharya.
Isn't it sometimes attraction to material nature, material things, is conducive for Krishna consciousness? Is there a sign?
Is conducive?
I'm asking.
To be attracted to the material nature is conducive for Krishna consciousness?
I'm asking.
No way. Oil and, you know, it says that you're mixing, you can't mix oil and water, they don't mix. You can stir them up and make them appear to be mixed, but actually they'll never mix. The attraction for Maya and Krishna's consciousness, they go ill together. That's engaging the material nature in Krishna's service. That's another thing. That's engaging the material nature in Krishna's service.
Just like the situation of Prabhupada says this in the purport, like Rajendra and crocodile.
Yeah, one should accept whatever position is favorable for one's Krishna consciousness. Because you are attached to the material world, let's face it, you have your material attachments. All right. So the spiritual master will expertly engage the disciple in such a way that they can, you know, keep their peace of mind and at the same time make progress in Krishna consciousness. That is not saying that material attraction is good. The government is trying to get people to stop smoking with all their big advertising, but still they're giving license, you can smoke. Because they know if they don't keep it legal, then there'll be an underground market, you know, black market cigarettes anyway. People will smoke anyway. So why not regulate it and make it more difficult, you know? Put big taxes on it so you have to pay huge money. And if it's black market, then there won't be any warnings on the cigarette pack. So the government allows, under condition, to discourage it, actually, in this way. Questions more? Yeah.
How much we have attraction to Maya or material things or whatever, but like we're so like clouded that we can't really get a clear perception of where we're at in that sense because like you know.
No, I'll use it to be honest. Come on, don't delude yourself. Don't kid yourself with delusions of grandeur, spiritual grandeur. You know. It's very obvious if you can see your own heart. You know, what's attractive to your mind? What are you thinking about at every minute? You know, you can see what you're thinking about. So you can easily gauge your own advancement or lack thereof by what your mind gravitates towards 24 hours a day. Questions more? Okay, we'll stop here. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.